It's good to be in the famous United Church. I've been hearing Andrew talk about it for over 5 years now, and thankful to finally come visit you all and spend time with you. Thank you for your warm welcome. We love Bogota, even though it's been raining a little bit. And we're going to try to escape to the jungle later this week for some warmer weather, so thankful for that. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen for those of you who didn't bring Bibles. Don't worry. You'll be able to read along with us. But while you're turning there, I wanted to show you a picture of my family and introduce them since they don't get to stand up here with me. These are my wife and my girls, my wife Reva, and my daughter Marley, who's 2.5, and my daughter Quinn, who just turned 4. She turned 4 about 2 weeks ago. And it was really fun for me because it was the first birthday that we've had with her where she could ask us for certain things that she really wanted, and then we could get her those things, right? We could see her face light up, and it feels so fun to receive a gift that you've always longed for and that you're really excited about it. It was fun to be able to provide that for my daughter. She had 2 requests. She wanted a Polly Pocket. I don't know if you guys know what that is. It's just a really small doll. And she wanted a street worker outfit. And by that, she means somebody who paves roads. She's really enthralled with those guys. We had some come to our house recently because they were paving the road in front of our street, and we would sit out there for hours and watch them and ask questions. So we got her a Polly Pocket, and we got her a street worker outfit, and we were so excited for her, and she was freaking out. And she was wearing it all around the house, and she's running around with her Polly Pocket. And it was fun because it's wonderful to receive good gifts, right? But even really good gifts, after a while, the novelty wears off. So I expect in a few weeks, Quinn will probably have the street worker costume shoved at the bottom of her closet, and she can't find any of it, right? And the Polly Pocket will be lost, either flushed down the toilet or in some remote corner of our house, and she won't even think about it. Because even good gifts, sometimes the novelty wears off. And I wonder if during this Christmas season, when we celebrate the greatest gift that's ever given, maybe you're coming here and the novelty has worn off for you as well. Because at this time at Christmas, we celebrate that the God of the universe sent his son down to put skin on, to live a perfect life, to die a criminal's death, even though he never did anything wrong, so that he could take the punishment that we deserve. And he would give us his righteousness and make us acceptable to God. That's an incredible gift. And yet, even as I tell it to you right now, talk to you about it, I still feel a little bit cold and a little bit stale. Like it's just the thing that we talk about and go over all the time. Others of us felt like Christianity was a really good gift when we first heard about it, right? This is really good news. And now, after a while, we don't feel that way. Because the reality set in that there's a cost to following Jesus. And it doesn't feel like a gift anymore. Maybe it feels actually more like dying. Dying in terms of what you have to give up. Maybe you'd rather be at a soccer game this morning, but instead you're here at church. Maybe you'd rather move into a bigger apartment, and instead you're participating and helping to provide for this church and for the ministry that God's doing through this church. Maybe it feels like dying in terms of yourself and your sinful desires. Maybe it feels like dying to the acclaim and the respect of other people that you know at work who think it's really weird and stupid to be a Christian, especially one that talks about Jesus. Maybe it feels like dying to the deep relationships that you always dreamed of with your parents and your siblings who don't understand why you would be a Christian. Maybe it's dying to the comfort of living in your own language, with your own family, and your own culture, because you followed God somewhere else. Maybe it's like receiving a puppy as a gift from your boyfriend, only to find out that you actually have to get up every morning and take care of it, walk it outside, clean up the pee, right? It was a cute, fun idea in the beginning, and all of a sudden, we're not so sure about it anymore. Because when the weight of the cross sets in for you and for me, the temptation is to just give up. To say, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. Or to just keep your head down and try to get by without making too much noise in your workplace or in your home. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, and one of the reasons you're not a Christian is because you don't want to have to deal with that. You don't want to have to leave the sins that you love. And you don't want to be weird with your close friends, guys that you used to talk all the time with, who would now think that you were strange and wouldn't have that much in common. Well, the people that first received this letter we're about to read felt much the same way. Many of them received the good news of Jesus with joy and came home to tell their families, and their parents kicked them out of their houses. Many of them were married to a non-Christian and then became a Christian and came home to tell their spouse, wow, I've received this Jesus, this good news, this good gift that God has sent down from heaven. And now all of a sudden there's this friction in the relationship that they didn't have before. In the wider community, Christians were scoffed at by their former friends and ostracized and looked down upon and excluded from social gatherings. The Christian life started to feel less like a gift and more like a curse. Can you identify with that? Well, in this passage, Peter wants to convince them and us that no matter what the cost, following Jesus is worth it. And he wants us to lift our eyes off of us and off of our circumstances and turn toward God and his incredible love for us. Most of all, he wants to convince us once again that it's an amazing gift to be one of God's people. So please stand with me and let's read God's word together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then skip over to chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we need you to come and work in our hearts because for many of us, the good news has gotten old. Many of us are distracted with the craziness of this time of year. Things are weighing heavy on our hearts and on our consciences. We pray that you would come and you would meet with us, and that when we leave, we would not be able to leave without knowing that you are here, the God of the universe, and that you have touched us with your grace and taught us more of your love and more of your kindness toward us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So throughout this book, Peter gives us lots of reasons why it's a gift to be a Christian. But I just want to focus on three this morning. And the first one is this. Peter says it's a gift to be a Christian because we're a chosen people. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that he calls these people elect exiles. And what that means, it's probably not literal that they're exiles, but it means that they feel like strangers in a secular world following Jesus. They feel like a fish out of water. They feel like they don't belong. They feel like aliens. And yet at the same time, no matter who doesn't accept them, no matter who doesn't care for them, no matter who doesn't make them feel like they fit in, the God of the universe has chosen them to be his. What Peter is trying to help them understand is that they are chosen by God. Now let's think for a second about what it means to be chosen. I had a friend named Brandon Bagwell, and he was a couple years older than me, probably 2 years older than me, and we played soccer together. Well, actually, we were on the same team together. Brandon got to play, and I didn't get to play very much. But he was a really nice guy, and every time when we would go to pick teams, unfortunately, maybe you're like me, I was the last one picked. Because you pick all the people who are really good at soccer first, right? You want the best players on your team. And then whoever's left, you kind of choose them at the end with kind of a grudge and a, okay, I'll take it. And every single time when I would go to get chosen for the soccer team, I would get chosen last. Except for this one time. This one time when Brandon Bagwell was the captain and he was choosing teams. And Brandon looked over and he pointed at me and he said, Brooks. And he chose me first. And I don't know why. I don't know why he was always nice to me. I don't know why I was younger and he would give me rides home so my mom didn't have to come pick me up and have people laugh at me. I don't know why. But Brandon, for some reason in his heart, chose me. He picked me out of all the other people. Decided to just lavish his kindness, to use his reputation, all of those things to serve me and to help me feel loved. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, I think we have it on a slide. God says the same thing about his people. He says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was why? It was because the Lord loved you. And it's in spite of who God is, and it's also in spite of who we are. Now think about it. God has plenty to do. He made the world, and every day, every moment is sustaining it. Gravity, right? Keeping the planets in orbit. And that the God of the universe would think about someone like us. That he would set his affection on someone like us. That out of all the peoples on the earth that he could have chosen, he looked down and he said, I want that one. We're chosen in spite of who God is, but we're also chosen in spite of who we are. Because think about it. We're sinners and we've rejected God and we've turned our back on him. We said, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own God. And yet the God of the universe has chosen to show his love to you and to me. We were enemies, and yet he chose us to be his. And he gave us faith, if you're a Christian, to believe the gospel. And by virtue of your connection to his son, he's made you his own child. That means you're not who the culture tells you that you are. And you're not who your friends say you are. And you're not who your dad said that you were. And you're not who the voice in your head tells you that you are. You are chosen by the God of the universe. And you are his beloved son or daughter. He's picked you to be his child. I have a friend that I used to go to church with. And he actually had been in jail for a while because of armed robbery. And it was really unfortunate because it was sort of a mistake, a one-time thing that he had done. But when he got out of jail, that continued to follow him everywhere he went. He tried to apply for jobs and everybody saw, what, felon written across the top of the paper, right? He tried to get to know people or go to certain places, and if they found out that he was a felon, then they wouldn't want him to be around. It was like he lived under this banner. And the banner said felon. And everyone treated him like an outsider, like he didn't belong, right? Until one day, he came to church, and God got a hold of his heart. And he worked in that heart of stone, and he turned it to a heart of flesh, and he caused him to believe the gospel, and God made him his child. And it was beautiful from that day forward to see him begin to live under a different banner. No longer reject, no longer outcast, no longer guy who can't get a job, no longer felon. But all of a sudden, he started believing about himself what God had already declared, that you are my chosen and beloved son. And when he started living under that banner, it was amazing to see the freedom that he had. And it was cool to see the church, too, join in because they didn't treat him like a felon anymore. Actually, this guy was ordained as a deacon in the church. And the most beautiful thing was to watch him walk forward down the center aisle every Sunday holding an offering plate with money in it. The people had trusted him to walk forward carrying the money because he was no longer labeled as a felon. He was chosen and beloved by God. And God knew that, and the church began to believe that about him and to treat him like that. And every Sunday when he walked down the aisle, he reminded me of who I was too. I may not have ever robbed a bank, but my heart has run far from God. And yet he's chosen me. He set his affection on me. Isn't it an incredible gift to be chosen by the God of the universe? To live as one of his chosen people. But we're not just chosen people, we're also living people. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, Peter uses this phrase, born again, a couple other times in this passage, and he probably got it from Jesus. Because Peter walked around with Jesus while he was walking around on this earth, right? And you might remember the story from John chapter 3, where a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to visit Jesus in the middle of the night because he thought he was a really good teacher, but he didn't want the other religious people to know that he was going to Jesus to talk to him. And he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And so he's really confused. How in the world am I supposed to get back into my mom's stomach and be born again, right? That's impossible. And Jesus says, actually, you need to be spiritually reborn. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, just like Nicodemus, all of us are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." You used to be able to live your life before you were a Christian, if you are a Christian, and not think a thing in the world about God. And not worry at all about the way that you were living, except that you needed to make sure you kind of stayed out of trouble with the law. But you didn't care about God. You didn't feel guilty about the things you did. And then all of a sudden, one day, if you were a believer, God got a hold of your heart. And the same God that you never thought about before, all of a sudden, you were interested in learning more about. The same God that you didn't care about before, now all of a sudden you need him and you love him and you want to serve him. God has made us alive in Christ. So being part of God's people and participating in his mission may be really hard sometimes, but you're not dead anymore. You've been made alive. And it's really hard because it's easy to get confused living as a minority people in a majority culture. It's easy to look at the majority culture and they look at our way of life and they think that it's restrictive and they think that we're so uptight as Christians and they think that we're narrow-minded. And sometimes we look at our friends living however they want to and we see their lives and we envy what looks like freedom and the opportunity to do whatever they want to do. But in this book, Peter says, you need to remember what's true. They are not alive and you dead, as the majority culture wants you to think. You are alive and they are dead. He even goes later to use Noah as an example in chapter 3, verse 20. Think about Noah, what it would have been like to build a big boat in the middle of the desert and have everybody around you watching you thinking, that is the dumbest thing I have ever seen. Why in the world would you obey God? Obviously, there's no rain here. You're not going to need a big boat. They thought Noah was dead, and they were alive to the truth. And then all of a sudden, the rains came down and the floods came up, right? And Noah and his family were inside the boat, and everybody else was underwater. It's easy to feel like we're stupid for following Jesus sometimes. And yet Peter wants us to remember that we are not dead. We have been made alive by the God of the universe. And it's everyone else around us who is dead. So don't go back to that. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. Don't participate in the things they're doing. They're dead. You're alive. That's craziness. You're alive to God. You can feel his presence. You can talk to him anytime, anywhere. Don't go back. Don't give up. What a gift to be made alive by the living God. Finally, Peter wants us to see what a blessed gift it is, not only to be a chosen people and a living people, but also a priestly people. If you look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Peter says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, there are two images here that Peter's using, and the first one is the image of a house. And actually, what he's describing is the same thing that the Jews would have thought of. They would have heard this word, and they would have thought immediately of the tabernacle. It was a place in the Old Testament where God had decided to put his presence. He told the people of God, "Build a house, and I want to come and live among you." And if you were an Israelite, it was amazing, because the tabernacle was in the center of your camp and everybody else was camped around, right? And if you went out in the middle of the night outside of your tent to go to the bathroom and you looked at the tabernacle, you know what you would have seen? This huge pillar of cloud, or this huge pillar of fire, I mean, resting over the tabernacle, God's presence among his people. And if you went out during the day, would have seen a pillar of cloud resting over the tabernacle, God's presence among his people. And Peter says here, you need to know what a gift it is to be a Christian, because God doesn't rest above the tabernacle anymore. You yourselves are the tabernacle. The God of the universe is living inside of you. Isn't that an amazing gift? Do you understand what a privilege it is to be a Christian and to be near God and to hear his word on a regular basis? There are still people in the world who have never heard the name of Jesus. There are still languages who do not have the scriptures translated into their language. In Japan, where we live, there are people in my city who've never met a Christian and who will never have the opportunity to hear the gospel and who will die and go to hell without ever knowing that the God who made them loves them enough to send his son to die for them. Do you understand what an incredible privilege it is to be the house of God in which the Spirit of God dwells? What a gift to be near to God. But Peter says you're not just a spiritual house. He also says you're a holy priesthood. And the priests were holy, which meant set apart. And actually, it was symbolized by the way that the camp was set up. So you have all these different tribes camped around the tabernacle with God's presence in the middle, right? And the priests were set apart to be nearest to God. They got to be the closest to the tabernacle. The Levites did. They got to serve in the tabernacle. Some of the Levites were priests, and they got to sacrifice the animals. And every day, over and over and over, remember, we deserve to be slaughtered like a lamb. And yet we can shed the blood of the lamb as an offering to our God, and he will have mercy on us. They were the closest to God. And they could have sat there and said, "Wow, what a privilege that we get to be near God and we get to hear his voice and we get to experience these incredible things. Isn't this fun? Isn't that nice that God's chosen us to be so close to him?" But that wasn't the job of the priest. The priest's job wasn't just to enjoy the presence of God. They were an intermediary. They were supposed to take their privileged position and they're supposed to use it to represent God to the people and the people to God. Peter's saying to his people, you have a privileged position very near to the God of the universe. You've been brought near to him. You've been made his own, but it's not just for you to enjoy. Your job is to represent God to the people among whom you live and intercede for those people to your God. In chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, not so that you can sit there and just enjoy it, but that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter's asking us to remember our privileged position, that he's chosen us, that he's made us alive, that he dwells within our hearts if we're trusting him by faith. And he's asking us not to keep that gift to ourselves. It's a gift that's too good not to give away. I have a friend named Sachi, and her husband's name is Kazu, and I met them in Japan at a cafe. Kazu and Sachi were both really interested in religion for some reason, and they had come to our cafe that we have in order to participate in English events, because they were also really interested in learning English. And so it was really fun to get to know Kazu. He's a hilarious guy, and his wife Sachi is super quiet. And we spent time with them at the cafe, and after a while, we decided to invite them to come to church. And it was incredible that they said yes the first time, because it's really weird for Japanese people to come to church. Like, people are singing, they're passing around bread, there's a cross here, like, what is going on? This feels like a cult, right? But Kazu and Sachi came to church, and they've been coming to church for about 2 years now. And about a year in, Kazu said, "I'm starting to believe this stuff, this good news. It feels like this is true, but I'm not sure." So Kazu started meeting with our pastor regularly. He started asking questions. Holy Spirit was working in his heart. He made him alive. He brought him to himself on Easter Sunday, because Kazu's biggest questions were about the resurrection. And on Easter Sunday, Kazu realized, "Oh man, I'm a Christian, and now I have to tell my wife." So he went to his wife and he said, "Sachi, I've become a Christian and I think I'm interested in joining this church. What's that going to do to our relationship?" And she said, "Actually, I became a Christian the third Sunday I was here." Because you see, Sachi was an orphan. And she had never had anybody love her at all. She'd been passed around from home to home, from place to place. And she came into the church. And she heard about the God who had chosen her to be his daughter, who had loved her from before the foundation of the world, who had given his son to make her his own. And she fell in love with him. And now Sachi's the best evangelist at our church, because she came to understand that the good news of Christmas is really good news. That it's not a gift that we can just put at the bottom of the closet or put away in the drawer and forget about. But God has given us an incredible gift. And she wanted to pass it on. I wonder about you. This Christmas, is the gospel good news for you? Is what Jesus has done for you an incredible gift? Or is it just kind of blah? My prayer for you, my prayer for us, is that once again it would become a good gift, the greatest gift, the kind of gift that we're willing to give our lives for, and the kind of gift that we can't help but pass on to the people around us. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son at Christmas time to become one of us, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us. Thank you, Father, that you've chosen many, many in this world to be your own, to rescue them from their sin and from darkness and bring them into light, to bring them from death to life, and to send them out to share that gift with the world. Would you do that in our hearts this year, even this moment? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.